Kingdom of Heaven is like, well, what's it like? It's like a mustard seed, yeast, treasure found by accident, a pearl found after a long search, fish caught in a net. But how? How can it be like all those things? Hi and welcome to St Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. I'm Stuart and I get to be the minister here. You can find out more about us at our website at saint-ninians-stonehouse.org.uk, and if you would like to support the work of the church in our community, then you can give. You can give by clicking the Give button at the top of the front page of the website. Today I'm joined by Avril. Avril is a healthcare chaplain and an elder at St Ninian's, and she's also my wife. So let's listen as Avril reads for us today.
Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33 and 44 to 52. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down and put the good into baskets and threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old.
When I was training for ministry, I was given an essay to write. The question was this: how do we speak of an unknowable God? I'll repeat that because it took me a while to grasp the question too. How do we speak of an unknowable God? The premise of the question is that, well, we can never fully understand or know God. God is so big and mysterious and so different from us that our limited and inadequate words are never enough. We can never fully know God. We can never fully describe what God is like. So how should we talk about a God if God is so far beyond our understanding and even our experience? The answer is pretty simple, actually. Language, we use language, and in particular, we use good grammar. Here's how it works. We talk about the things we know God is, and by doing that, we can know what God is not. So for example, if we know that God is good, then we can say that we know that God cannot be evil. If we know that God is loving, then God cannot be anything that's not loving. So Paul does this in that famous passage from 1 Corinthians at chapter 13, where he talks about love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way, it's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. We know that God is love, so we know that God is patient and kind, not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Do you see how it works? But our attempts to describe God are always going to be limited because our words are limited. Even the word love can never capture the completeness of all the different parts and feelings and experiences we have of love. The way we love our friends is, well, it's not the same as the way we might love our children or our partners. At best, our words give us a glimpse of what God is like, and we try to stitch those glimpses together to form a more complete picture. parables are one way that we can find out what God is like. And today we have more parables, five of them. Some of them are pretty well known to mustard seeds, yeast, pearls, treasure, and a net full of fish. Each of them telling us something about what the kingdom of heaven is like. These parables invite us to imagine a variety of scenes and to wonder about them all. I think we're probably drawn to one of them more than the others. I wonder, which one is it for you? I wonder if you're drawn to the tiny mustard seed or to the secret yeasting of the bread by the woman or the finding of treasure in a field by accident or the merchant discovering the pearl and selling everything he has to buy it or the fishing net that catches everything, all the fish, every kind there is. Often we would pick one, and to be honest, I was really, really tempted to do that this week. We have five parables and they're all worthy of our full attention. None of these five stories are very straightforward. They're all a bit odd, actually very odd. And each of them has problems that we completely miss because we don't understand Jesus' world or because we don't know much about the things or the people in the parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it's the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Mustard seeds are tiny, but they don't grow into trees. So perhaps we should see this as maybe a comparison with some of those mighty trees mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. Maybe we should compare the mustard bush to the great cedars of Lebanon, the ones that form the pillars of the temple. And by the time Matthew writes his gospel, those mighty cedars have been torn down and the temple is ruined. But mustard bushes persist. These tiny seeds are sown and they grow in the dark and eventually they sprout towards the light. And they persist. The kingdom of heaven is like that. But mustard seeds are also helpful as medicine. Apparently they're good for asthma, for constipation, for indigestion, for epilepsy and tetanus, for leprosy and sores, and even snake and scorpion bites. It turns out perhaps you shouldn't overlook things that seem small or insignificant. The kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Mixes is actually better translated as hides. It comes from the Greek word that we get our word encryption from. Why would she hide yeast? Or does it mean that she mixes it so completely that you can't separate the yeast from the flour? Or is it like the secret growing of the mustard seed? Or other things that happen unseen? And how much is 3 measures? It's not 3 cups. It's somewhere between 40 and 60 pounds of flour. And the yeast isn't the stuff that comes in packets, it's much more like a sourdough starter. To make the starter, you basically add water to flour and leave it in a bucket to ferment. It ferments the natural yeast that's in the flour. 1 pound of flour makes a loaf. That's 60 loaves. Can you imagine how much work it would be to knead all of that by yourself? And why on earth would you bake all that bread? And who's it for? The whole village. This parable isn't just about yeast and bread though. These stories are never just about one thing. I once talked about the parable of the prodigal son, which follows a format that people of that time would understand. A man had 2 sons. Oh, we've heard about that guy before, and that never works out well. Stories about bread connect with stories these people have heard before. There's a story about God's visit to Abram. It's where God tells Abram that Sarai, his wife, would become pregnant even though she was very old. And when Sarai hears this, she laughs. But at the time, she's baking bread. And we still use that baking analogy for pregnancy, don't we? Well, she's got a bun in the oven. But there's also the miraculous bread, the bread called manna that appears in the morning in the wilderness. There's the bread that Jesus fed thousands with. There's the bread of the Last Supper. The starter, the yeast, helps the bread to become bread. Otherwise, it's just flour. The yeast transforms the flour into dough. And the woman has lots of mixing and kneading to do, but the yeast does its work unseen. The kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So a man's just walking along and literally falls over some hidden treasure in a field. And he doesn't dig up the treasure because, well, that would be stealing from the landowner. So instead, he goes and buys the field so the treasure can be his. I'm not even sure where to begin with that level of duplicity. It's like finding your pal's winning lottery ticket stuck between the floorboards and buying his house so that you can keep the winnings. The kingdom of God is like that. How? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of some fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's just stupid. Why would you sell everything you have to buy one thing? It's way too risky. What if you lost it? What if it was stolen? And also, this person is a merchant. They're not likable people. They're the people who buy and sell for profit. They rip off the people they buy from and the people they sell to. These are the kind of people that Jesus chucks out of the temple. And the kingdom of heaven is like this. Well, yes, it is. And here's why. The merchant thought he wanted fine pearls, lots of them, and it turns out he was searching for the wrong thing. So when he finds that one pearl, he gives up his desire for lots of pearls and sells everything he has to buy that one. And by doing that, by selling up, he's no longer a merchant. He has no means to buy anything, and he's not about to sell the pearl. This isn't a gamble. He's not buying one thing to sell on and make a fortune. He's keeping it. He's swapping all that he has for this one thing. By finding something he didn't even know he was looking for, the merchant has been changed. His life is transformed. I wonder, what's the one thing that you would give up everything for? Few of us are ever faced with that choice. But to give a bit of context about the completeness of that choice, the Greek word for pearl is actually, oddly, margarita. There have been many people who have given up everything for a drink or for other things. That's become their ultimate concern. I wonder if God is our pearl of great price, our ultimate concern. I wonder what we would give up for God. The kingdom of heaven is like that. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into the baskets and threw out the bad. There's that sorting out again, separating good from bad. But they caught all the fish, really, in one place. So what is there in these stories to give us clues about what the kingdom of heaven is really like? Perhaps the first thing to say is that the kingdom of heaven is unexpected. And by that, I mean, whatever we think it is, it's probably more than that. That everyone everywhere has the potential to be part of it. The sorting and separation, that it comes after the inclusion. As always, there's a bit about removing problems, the bits that cause the good parts to spoil. And the bad stuff is taken off and burned so that it never has a chance to be a problem again. The parable talks about wailing and gnashing of teeth and a fiery furnace. But the furnace isn't a place of destruction. It's a place of purification where the things that we hold on to, the things that we shouldn't, are removed. And that can be a painful process. It's never easy to let go of stuff, to admit that you were wrong or the way that we live hurts other people. The day of reckoning is something we fear. But there are many people who can't wait for it. The dispossessed, the oppressed, those who hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness, the meek who are overlooked and ignored, the brave who have lost all the things that they love the most, those who long for peace but are caught up in a world of violence. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Unexpected, surprising, including, concerning, transforming. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like, and so much more.
Let us pray. God, in every time and season, you are teaching us more about ourselves and about you. May we always be open to discovering new ways of seeing and new ways of serving you, God of all ages. May we know that nothing is hidden from you and that nothing is foreign. You know and embrace the ordinary times and the extraordinary times. And what is more, you lead us through whatever we face. God, in the midst of chaos and fear, may we see you quietly at work and calling us to follow. May we lighten one another's burden however we can, by connecting, by listening, and by being the neighbours that you invite us to be. May we bear one another's burdens and share one another's grief. And in time, may we rejoice together in your love. Lord, we may not know the way ahead, but we do know that you are with us and will never leave us. May that assurance help us to face all that we face and strengthen us to continue to step out in faith, holding the Christ light for one another, knowing that you are with us and you go before us always. We pray together in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen.
Lord, teach us we are never so small, so insignificant as to be of low value to you. Help us to know how precious we are. And as we go from this time together, cast us out into the world. Show us where to go, that we might meet the world's need. From the bounty of gifts and talents that are stored up in the treasure chest of the person that you made us to be.
May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you.